Thank you all for having me back. It is a joy to be with you this morning and to be looking at God's Word with you. And as we turn in our Bibles here in a second to the book of Jonah, let me just lead us in a prayer real quick. Holy God, you are merciful and kind to us. Your love is so amazing, and we are so glad, Father, that you have shown your love to us. Lord, as we read from your word, may you be teaching us, may you be instructing our hearts, train us for your righteous work, correct us where we have gone astray, and help us to turn from sin to faith and obedience to you. Speak to us today, we pray, Father, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, do you like to have a solid plan? You know, I know some people are quite spontaneous and like to sort of fly by the seat of their pants, but I quite like to have a solid plan for what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, what my life will be about. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing the sermon. I rewatched a few old movies, Ocean's 11 and Ocean's 12, these heist films about a group of people working together to create this really elaborate plan to pull off a certain job. And as I rewatched those films, I noticed they all have a very similar dramatic element. Right at the height of the plan, when everything is falling into place, something goes wrong, and everything seems to fall apart. So I thought, you know, have you ever had something like that happen to you? You know, not that any of you have planned to rob a casino, but we all, you know, make plans for our lives, what we want to do. And sometimes something comes up and just stops us in our tracks. You may have planned to go to a certain school or to pursue a certain career, but then ill health or a death in the family or something else just stopped you. You know, we all have plans, but they can quite suddenly be changed by things that we can't control, leaving us feeling helpless or confused or frustrated. And that's what we see happening to Jonah and the sailors in Jonah chapter 1. You know, Jonah had a plan for how he wanted to live his life, and that led him to running from God. The sailors had a plan of what they wanted to do, how they wanted to be just sailing and trading across the Mediterranean Sea. But halfway through chapter 1, both of these plans suddenly stop. We also see in Jonah chapter 1 that God had a plan to save. And although it looks like everything's going wrong, by the end of Jonah chapter 1, we see that God's plan miraculously succeeds. God's love and care for all humanity succeeds despite the failures of sinful men. So we'll be thinking about this morning as we look at Jonah chapter 1. And I'll read for us the entire chapter, but we'll think specifically about the last few verses, 11 to 17. But here, Jonah chapter 1 this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." The sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took him. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So the last few verses that we'll be looking at this morning, verses 11 to 17, they sort of have the climactic end to Jonah chapter 1. You know, in this chapter, we see Jonah running from God, the creator of the sea and the dry land. And we see here Jonah just seeking to end it all, to die. And throughout this chapter, we also see the sailors and their confusion. Their confusion over why this prophet is running from his God. And with all that's going on, I would imagine them asking questions like, who is this God? How could such a powerful God have such apathetic followers? Why would he allow such a thing? Now, perhaps you've heard people ask this type of question, or maybe even you've asked that yourself. In all the commotion of the first 15 verses, it's hard to see what God is doing. We so often find it hard to know what God's plan is and what he's doing and how he's working in the world. Yet at the end of chapter 1, we do see God's wonderful provision. God's love and care for all humanity succeeds despite the failures of these sinful men. And we see this in Jonah's poor example, how he runs from God. And we see it in the sailors' experience of God, how they come to him. And at the end, we see God's ultimate purpose revealed. And so as we think about this text this morning, I want us to think about it under these three headings: Jonah's poor example, the sailors' experience, and God's ultimate purpose. So first off, Jonah's poor example. You know, throughout this chapter, we see Jonah defying our expectations in the way he makes decisions. Within the first three verses, Jonah hears God's call, and instead of obeying or even faking obedience, he runs in the opposite direction. Throughout the story, Jonah is shown as nothing more than just a selfish and rebellious figure. He's running from his God, and he's not a lot of help during the storm at all. And at the end, he just calls for his own death. Jonah tells the sailors in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." You know, on the surface, this may seem like Jonah's turning point. He acknowledges his rebellion is against God, that the storm is a result of his sin. Jonah is confessing here. He's stating that what he's done is wrong and that he knows that it's wrong. But Jonah's not repenting. He's not turning from his rebellion. He doesn't talk to God. He doesn't turn from his sin and seek to live by faith. Instead, Jonah tells the sailors what obedience will look like. He tells them how to obey God. Instead of taking responsibility, Jonah leaves it with the sailors, these people who hadn't heard of God until they met Jonah. Jonah does acknowledge his sin, that he has rebelled, and that that rebellion deserves punishment. But he doesn't want to accept that punishment, and he doesn't take any steps towards obeying God's call to Nineveh or God's just judgment of him. And so he tells the sailors, "Here's what obedience looks like. Throw me overboard." But he was unwilling to take any steps. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as being like Jonah in this situation. We don't like to think of prophets or preachers or teachers or elders or anyone in the church really as being like Jonah. But if we're honest, we'll often have a very similar response. You know, sometimes it is a direct rebellion saying, "No, I don't want to do God's will." But more often, our rebellion is subtle. You know, as Christians, we struggle to put into practice our faith. We struggle to trust and obey God. We can see the difficulties that living by faith causes, how it changes our worldview and challenges the way that we live our lives. And we can easily respond in rebellion, thinking we can get away with trying to obtain God's goals by our own means, our own methods. You know, as long as we do enough good, or as long as we say or think the right things. We can often view our relationship with God as, you know, some sort of bank account where as long as we have enough good stored up, then God will have to be okay with us. Or maybe we think of it as a pass-fail class, as once God's accepted us, it doesn't matter. But in Jonah's poor example, we see that both of these are wrong. God isn't looking for us to be good enough. God also doesn't forgive us and then forget us. God doesn't leave us to follow our own path to reach him. Instead, God calls us to trust in him and to obey him. He calls us to be in a relationship with him, to know his will and his ways, and to respond in faith and obedience. And often that means things that we don't quite understand or quite expect. But as we see in Jonah chapter 1, there is something amazing that God is doing in that call. There is an amazing purpose and power in God's call for us. And we start to see that in the sailor's experience of God. You know, Jonah gives us a poor example of following God, but the sailors have something to show us about coming to know God. So the second point this morning, the sailor's experience. The sailor's experience challenges our understanding of how we relate to God and how he relates to us. You know, what would you expect or hope that Jonah would have done in this situation? What would you expect a bunch of Christians on a boat at sea during a storm to do? I would expect them to be the first ones on their knees praying to God. But in Jonah chapter 1, the only people praying to God are these polytheistic mariners. You know, early in the chapter, they were praying to their own God, their own different gods, their false gods. But here in these verses 11 to 17, we see them praying to the Lord God, to Jonah's God. The sailor's experience in Jonah chapter 1 shows us a clear picture of how to relate to God. Now, I often expect God to listen to the prayers of those who believe in him and work first and foremost for their good. But here we see that the sailors are the ones pursuing a relationship with God, trusting and obeying. We might not, you know, expect this right off the bat. These are guys who are worshiping false gods. And even earlier in this text, they're worshiping false gods. Why would God listen to them? How would they even know how to approach God? Don't they need to, you know, clean up their act, stop swearing, stop their false worship before coming to God? Well, we see here that the sailors didn't change anything about their lives before God showed them grace. These mariners were polytheistic, worshiping false gods and fully accepting the fact that there might be other gods out there more powerful than theirs. And they related to their gods by trying to do what the god wanted to please the god so that the god would bless them. And that's how they started to approach Jonah's God. They asked Jonah in verse 11, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" They were thinking, you know, we need to do something to please your God. If we do something for him, he'll do something for us. But it's at this point that they do something that really surprises me. You know, when they're told by Jonah, okay, you have to throw me overboard, their first response isn't to say, alrighty then, and chuck him overboard. Instead, they see that Jonah is running from his God-given call to go to Nineveh, and so they turn the boat around and try to put Jonah back on that path. That's sort of a Christian sin right there. They're trying to obey God by their own means, what they think is right, instead of the way that God has provided. We so often think that if we pray hard enough or do enough good, that God will owe us a blessing or reward. That may have been the way the sailors were trying to approach God, but that's not how God relates to us. Obedience is important, but if it's not perfect obedience, it'll never be good enough. You know, God is perfect and he requires perfect obedience. God is holy, true. He is the one true God who has all power and authority, and he made the world in perfection, and he rules with complete justice and righteousness. To be in a relationship with him, we must be perfect. God made us perfect to be his own image so that we could relate with him. But as we see with both Jonah and the sailors, no one's perfect. Neither of them could be perfectly obedient. If you think about it, none of us can perfectly obey God. Our only hope is to turn to God, and maybe he will show mercy to us. And again, the sailors surprise us because that's exactly what they do. They turn to God and ask him to be merciful. If you look at verse 14, it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased.'" Here we see a group of men acting the way we would have hoped and wished Jonah would have acted. They heard from God's prophet, rebellious as he was, and they turned from their own efforts to follow God's plan. They prayed for God's guidance, for his deliverance, and then they acted in faith and obedience. Then we see them respond in worship, praising and thanking God for his deliverance and for listening to them. You know, despite the fact that we never see them repent of their polytheism, they never turn from their false worship, we see them acting the way that believers should, receiving God's grace and responding in faith and obedience. Does that surprise you? Have you ever seen God act that way in your life? This reminds me of a missionary report I heard a while back. I was talking to a missionary friend of mine about the work they were doing. And this missionary worked with women who had been prostituted and helping rescue people from human trafficking. And one of the women that had been prostituted for a number of years that they had been talking to, they started, you know, just building a friendship with her, a relationship. And, you know, eventually they were able to share their faith after listening to her stories and hearing who she was. And as they shared their faith, they built a relationship. They gave her a Bible and she started to read the Bible. She started to ask for help reading the Bible. And so they were able to read the Bible with her and explain the gospel. And she started to talk about how she loved God, how she had a relationship with Jesus, and how that was becoming so important in her life. She started to come to church. And after a few months of this, she came to the missionaries and asked, "Can you help me find a new job? I don't think Jesus likes what I'm doing." This is a great story of how God works and changes people's hearts and calls them to faith and obedience. But so often, when we see people in that type of situation, we're tempted to say, "You must stop that sinful behavior and hear the gospel." We see these sailors and we want to say, "Oh, stop that false worship. Stop the swearing, stop the sexual immorality, and then come and hear the gospel." But we see with the sailors here that God comes to sinful people. He shows up in our lives, even as we struggle with sin. In his love, God led the sailors to faithful obedience. The sailors' experience of God was that he is strong and powerful, yet merciful and gracious. You know, the sailors weren't perfect, but they acted in faith. Jonah was far from perfect, and although he believed in God, he refused to act on that. And we see in both Jonah's actions and the sailors how people can try to live without God, both the religious trying to earn their salvation and the rebellious running from God. Both these groups had plans for their lives, but we see that God's plan interrupted theirs. And so how does God deal with these people? What does this passage teach us about God's ultimate purpose and plan? That takes us to the third point this morning, God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose is the main theme of the entire Bible. The Bible tells us who God is and what he is doing. And as you might guess, this is a rather large topic that people spend their entire lives studying. But Jonah chapter 1 gives us a great overview of what God is doing. God's ultimate purpose and plan is to save. He is the Savior King who provides for and rules the world in justice and righteousness. We see God doing this in chapter 1. If we think about chapter 1, you know, who is responsible for all the major events in this story? Who called Jonah? Who was responsible for the storm? Who heard the sailors' prayer and calmed the sea? Who sent the fish to swallow Jonah? It was the Lord, the God of Jonah. Now, you may know that when you see Lord in all caps, it is in most translations here, that the Hebrew word being translated is Yahweh, God's personal name. And if you look through Genesis and Exodus at the history of this personal name of God, Yahweh, you can see that it was used to remind the nation of Israel that God promised to save them, that God had a promise and a plan for them, that he saved them from the slavery in Egypt that they suffered and brought them to a promised land where they could worship and be blessed. God's promise and his purpose was to save a people and to be with them, that they should worship him and that he would bless them. We see this as God's promise as he called Abraham to follow him. In Genesis 12, we read the first three verses, God's call to Abraham. And it says this, it's a great passage. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" This is so similar to what Jonah's doing. Jonah was called by God to go to another nation to be a blessing, that through the line of Israel, God would bless the nations. And even though Jonah's rebellious here, we see the Lord God is fulfilling that promise to Abraham. God is keeping his promise to send a message to save the world. and to bring blessing to the world. Yahweh had a plan to save Jonah, and as we see here through Jonah, to save the nations. We see this in verses 15 through to 17. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Yahweh answered the sailors' prayer and received their worship. He was made known among the nations, among this different group of people, the sailors who were from different countries. The Lord God also saved Jonah, providing the fish to swallow him. God's purpose and plan was to save. And that's what we see him doing here. And God's purpose and plan for us is to save. And we see that ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God to bring salvation to all people. And you can find many similarities between the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus. You know, both were sent by God. Both came with a message. Jonah rebelled. He wasn't perfect. But Jesus obeyed perfectly. Jonah was, as we see here, thrown into the ocean and appeared to die for the sailors to save them. Jesus actually did die, going to his death willingly to take the punishment for sin as an innocent substitute. You know, when the sailors feared the Lord God and worshipped him, they worshipped the God who gives life and gives it to the fullest. When Jonah sank to his death, the God of life rescued him. These acts of God's salvation point us to how God sent Jesus, his own son, to save us. And this is the good news of the gospel, that God came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like Jonah. Sinners like the sailors. Sinners like me and you. And as we've seen in this passage, God's love isn't dependent on our actions or thoughts. Jesus came before we were alive to take the punishment for sin. He came to give us his perfection. This is beautifully expressed in 1 John 4:10, where we read, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." God's amazing love and care for all humanity comes to us despite our sin and failures. He provides a way for us to know him. As I said earlier, we need a perfect obedience to God to be able to know him. And that's what we have through Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He came as God sent him, and he lived the perfect life, and then he died, giving us his perfection so that we could have that relationship with God. Jesus is God dwelling among us, leading us to worship and blessing us and the nations. So the question I want us to end on today is this. Do you see this ultimate plan of God is applying to you? Have you heard the call of God to worship and obey? You can't earn it, and you can't be good enough. And as we see from Jonah, you can't run from it. If you're in rebellion, God is still the God of love who is calling you to follow him. God's love and care isn't dependent on our obedience, but on his grace. So if you want to know the love of God, if you want to have this relationship, Jesus' perfection for you, then hear his call. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the sailors came to God and they found rest. Jonah was brought to his knees before God. And as we'll see in chapter 2, he found rest. God's sovereign plan is for men and women to put their faith in him and find rest in him. Obedience and worship then follow as a loving response, but not as the prerequisite. This is a great comfort and a great reminder. We are called by God to share in his love, to receive his blessing, and to share that with the world around us. How is God calling you today? How will you respond?